In our study this evening, we're continuing to talk about places on the map in the land of Palestine that I think will help us as we study the text to know where some of these events occurred and therefore understand the significance of some of them just a little bit better. As you look on page number 14 of your lesson book, we're talking about the Jordan Valley. And in our discussion of the Jordan Valley, I think it's important to see how the terrain runs. We noted that water soaks down through the porous rock of Mount Hermon that reaches an elevation of about 10,000 feet plus up here to the north. And as the water pours down through the rock, it creates a spring down at the bottom, one of the largest springs in the world that begins the headwaters of the Jordan River. The waters then flow from Lake Hula that no longer exists. It's been dried up and used for somewhat for farmland. It's kind of swampy, I understand. But it is used for farmland. And then from Lake Hula down to the Sea of Galilee is a distance of about 11 miles. Now, as we look at the Sea of Galilee, that rings all kinds of bells to us. We know that the Sea of Galilee in this area was where Jesus did the greatest percentage of his preaching. We also might note that the Sea of Galilee is the lowest freshwater sea or lake that there is in the world. And that tells us, I think, something that's very important when we look at about 10,000 feet up here to the north and then drop down to the Sea of Galilee that is actually below sea level. In fact, it's, if I can see it up there, about 696 feet below sea level, if that gives you some indication. But then as the Jordan River continues to descend, it descends from the Sea of Galilee, another 600 feet in the 65-mile distance to reach the Dead Sea. Now, all of that together, what does that tell us about the Jordan River and the Jordan River Valley? What do you have from the top to the bottom? All right, it's moving fast. It just gets lower and lower and lower and lower. And when we consider the distance of about 65 miles, from the Sea of Galilee to the Dead Sea, when we go back up here to Lake Hula, I believe it is, and come down to the Dead Sea, in order to get that distance, how many miles, if you could straighten the Jordan River out, does it take to make that distance? About 200 miles. Yes, about 200 miles. Now, when we look at the Sea of Galilee, it would be nice if the names in the Bible were all the same and consistent throughout to identify the same person or to identify the same place. Wouldn't that be nice? But it's not always true that that's the case. And so as we look at the Sea of Galilee, we know that it's called in the Old Testament the Lake Chinnereth in Joshua chapter 13, verse 27. It's referred to a number of times as the Sea of Galilee, and I have John chapter 6, verse 1 on the board because there it is also identified as the Sea of Tiberias. And in Luke chapter 5, in verse 1, it's called the Lake of Gennesaret. Now, these names ought to sound familiar to you as you read through the text, but when you run across them, I want you to think of one body of water, the Sea of Galilee. Now, again, the reason why that's so important is if you're reading from the various gospel accounts of the ministry of Jesus, you're likely to run across one or the other of these, and they're not different places. They're identifying the same place where Jesus preached. Now, when this is the chart, Joey, that I was looking for a few moments ago, covering this 80 miles from Mount Hermon to the Dead Sea, it takes 200 miles of wandering river to cover the 80-mile trip from the mountain to the Dead Sea. Now, as we look at the Jordan River, that raises a lot of interesting questions because this is the geographic landmark that often we identify when we're talking about the land of Canaan or the promised land or the land of Palestine or the land of Israel, as we've used those terms a number of times in our study. But when we discuss the Jordan River Valley, the bed of the river varies from 80 to 180 feet wide, with an average depth of about 5 to 12 feet, and sometimes perhaps deeper depending upon whether or not we're talking about the flood stage. Now, the thing that makes this so significant to our study, we've looked at this passage, and we may look at it two or three times again before we're through, but as you come to the book of Joshua, we read of the beginning or the entrance into the promised land. In Joshua chapter 3. Now remember that in Joshua chapter 1, Joshua is instructed by God that he's going to be the one, verse 4, to lead the children of Israel into this promised land, identified in verse 4, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your border. Now I want you to look at this. Here's the great sea on the west side, and of course the great river, the river Euphrates up here, and down to the border, the river of Egypt down here. The land is being identified, that which God would give unto these people. But as it is identified, and as Joshua is to lead them in, they've got to cross the Jordan River. And in the third chapter, we've noted in verse 10, Joshua is telling them that there's going to be something great done in your sight today, that you might know that the living God is among you. And then beginning in verse 13, he tells them that when the priest who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when their feet begin to touch the edge of the water of the Jordan River, what's going to happen to the Jordan River? All right, it's going to dry up for you to pass through. Now, the thing that makes that especially interesting is in verse 15, it says, "And when they that bear the Ark were coming to the Jordan, and the feet of the priest that bear the ark were dipped in the brink of the water, for the Jordan overfloweth all its banks all the time of harvest." Now what does that suggest to us? We're looking at a river that is in its flood stages. It's overflowed the banks. And because of that, it would certainly seem more difficult to get across the river, wouldn't it? But the text tells us in verse 17, "And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of Jehovah stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel passed over on dry ground until all the nation were passed clean over the Jordan." I believe, Randy, it was you that noted this, that the waters were stopped. So you've got this great elevation drop. You've got waters that are swift. You've got waters that are at their widest and their deepest stage during the flood season, and God stopped it so that they could walk over on dry ground 2 to 3 million people. Now, if we didn't know anything about the Jordan River, we might think, well, that's not all that big a deal. But it is a big deal when you consider the nature of the Jordan and what God did. And Joshua tells them that one of the purposes of doing this is so that you might know that there is a God and that He is among you. Now, one of you, I don't remember who, pointed out, it might have been you, Randy, pointed out that this generation, they've not seen all the great and mighty things that God has done. They didn't see the parting of the waters of the Red Sea. But now this generation, they're going to see that there is a God among them. And I want to call your attention to the fourth chapter, beginning in verse 23, where Joshua writes, "For Jehovah your God dried up the waters of the Jordan from before you until ye were passed over, as Jehovah your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were passed over, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of Jehovah, that it is mighty, that ye may fear Jehovah your God forever. Now, if you saw something like that, the parting of the waters of the Red Sea, you would know that God was with you. If you saw the parting of the waters of the Jordan River during its flood stage, so the 2 to 3 million people could cross over, and they did so on dry ground, hopefully you would be impressed and know that God was with you. Now, why was it necessary for them to know that God was with them? It was. That's right. And when they had sent formally the spies into the land, what had the spies, 10 of them, reported about the land? Now, we can't do this. They're like giants to us. We can't do this. And what was it that Joshua and Caleb told them? All right, God is with us. We can do that. They needed to see that. We can do what God told us to do because He's with us. Now, crossing over the Jordan, as we see here, and the waters parted, ought to convince them that God would fight their battles for them and deliver them or deliver into their hand all the land that He had promised to give them. All right. Now, as we look at this Jordan Valley a little bit farther, the Jordan River flowing south now into the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is 48 miles long. Now, we might think that's pretty good size. It is. And when you consider also that its maximum width is about 10 miles wide, that's a pretty good sized body of water. Now, I would encourage you, if you would like, to go online and do some study about the Dead Sea. It's most impressive. The deepest point on the earth, that is on the surface of the earth, minus 1,292 feet to the surface of the Dead Sea. And then you've got to go on down about another 1,300 feet as you look at the depth of the Dead Sea. Now, that ought to make it impressive to us when you consider that you've got a mountain range between the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean Sea. The Mediterranean Sea being sea level, what's going to happen if the mountains were removed? It would fill up the Jordan Valley, you see. Now, the point I want you to see is that the mountains serve like a dam to hold the sea back, the Mediterranean Sea, and then you've got this deep point, the Dead Sea, on the east side of these mountains, east of the wilderness of Judah. Now, the Dead Sea is referred to in Scripture as the Salt Sea. Now, we'll look at that in just a moment and see why. But I want you to be impressed with the elevation drop. And as we look at the travels of Abraham and Joseph, and as we look at the travels of a host of New Testament characters as well, we're going to see the difficulty in travel in this kind of country. We're going to be talking about all kinds of characters. But when you consider the area of the Dead Sea, 6.5 million tons of water flowing into the Dead Sea each day. That's a lot of water. That is a lot of water. In fact, you have 3 other rivers that flow into the Dead Sea. You have the Jordan River, of course, to the north. You have the Arnon over here to the east. And then flowing in from the southeast, you have the Zered River. And we're going to look at some pictures of those in just a moment. But when you look at all of this water going into the Dead Sea and none coming out, none, what does that suggest to you about the Dead Sea? Randy? It is more salty than the ocean. In fact, it's 5 times saltier than the ocean. Now, what would that do to you, Jenny, if you just decided to jump in? It could do that, yes. That wasn't what I was looking for, but it could certainly do that. All right? You'd float on it. Yeah. You wouldn't sink on it. Yeah. You see, water is 25% solid substance, 5 times saltier than the ocean, And here is a picture of the Dead Sea. I know that this looks like rock, but that's salt around the Dead Sea. Now, it's referred to in Scripture as the Salt Sea. And I want you to turn again to the book of Joshua, chapter 3. Joshua, chapter 3. In Joshua, chapter 3, we looked at verse 15, where we learned that the Jordan overfloweth all its banks in all the harvest time. This was the time when they came across the Jordan River on dry ground. But look at verse 16. That the waters which came down from above stood and rose up in one heap a great way off at Adam, or Adim. Richard, how do you pronounce that? A-D-A-M, pardon me? Adam, okay. It says, the city that is beside Zarahath, and those that went down into the sea of the Arabah, even the salt sea, were wholly cut off, and the people passed right over against Jericho. Do you note that the waters were cut off? Well, let me get back to my chart. There we go. The waters were cut off here, so that the people could cross over. But look at what this is called. Instead of being called the Dead Sea, it's called the Salt Sea in Joshua chapter 3. So it tells us the area, or helps us to understand the area that we're studying about, the Salt Sea. Get back over here to where I want to be. All right, you see further evidence of that in chapter 12 and in verse 3 as it defines the borders of areas that they were to conquer. Now, we mentioned that there were three rivers that ran into the Salt Sea or the Dead Sea. I want to consider these as we look at the Arnon from the north, the waters from the Transjordan tableland flows from an elevation of more than 5,000 feet to the Dead Sea, nearly 1,300 feet below sea level, and we're going to look at these passages. Now, one of the things that we noted in our previous study, as we talked about the city of Jerusalem, approximately what is the elevation of Jerusalem? Well, we noted about 3,000, a little less, probably in the neighborhood of 2,500 thereabouts, feet in elevation of the city of Jerusalem. Now, we noted that coming east from Jerusalem down into the Jordan River Valley, when you reach the Jordan River, we've got a tremendous drop in elevation. Just to round off our numbers. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. That's right. That's right. Much like what we have here. Yeah. It starts up. Yeah. Exactly right. So when we look at the temptations of Jesus, as we were talking about in the wilderness of Judea, this is the area that we're talking about. Not a very big area. Oh, very harsh. Very harsh. And I have some pictures that I want to show you of that area. And I think that helps us to have a greater appreciation of the events that take place here. Very harsh portion of the country. But from the Mount of Olives near Jerusalem, going down into the Jordan River Valley, again, we've got a tremendous drop in elevation. Now, coming from the Transjordan side, the east side, coming back down into the Jordan River Valley, again, we've got about a 5,000 feet drop in elevation. And that might make your ears pop just a little bit. Now, that's significant to us. When we look at the Transjordan Plateau, as it's sometimes referred to, the elevation there being about 3,000 feet, just a little lower than that on the western side where Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives and so forth are located. And then when you consider the Dead Sea, over 1,200 feet, nearly 1,300 feet below sea level, you see how rugged this land is. Now, I want you to open your Bible, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 2. Deuteronomy chapter 2. In Deuteronomy chapter 2, the writer is discussing the Jordan, the east side of the Jordan area, in chapter 2 and chapter 3. And I want you to look in chapter 2, beginning in verse 36. It says, "Only to the land of the children of Ammon thou camest not near, all the side of the river Jabbok, and the cities of the hill country, and wheresoever Jehovah our God forbade us." What I want you to see in this is reference to rivers on this Transjordan side that become identified as prominent places or boundaries. In chapter 3, for example, in verse 8, it says, "And we took the land at that time out of the hand of the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond the Jordan, and from the valley of the Arnon unto Mount Hermon." When we look at these places, I want you to see they're real places that are discussed in Scripture, Richard. Yeah, I read verse 37. I'm sorry. Verse 37. Sometimes it makes a difference when you read the right one. Yes, the Valley of Arnon is identified in verse 36. Thank you. Chapter 3, verse 12, verse 16. All of these passages identify the Arnon River as barriers or locations that are discussed in Scripture. Now, here's a picture that I found of a couple of hikers, and they're hiking in the Zered River. Now, one of the things that I want to call to your attention about the Zered River down to the south, as well as the Arnon River to the north. Carolyn, you were talking about the rugged country. What do you see that is characteristic of both of them? Rock cliffs. That's right. Now, the water that flows in this is, of course, it depends upon the time of year, the rainfall, as to whether it's deep or not so deep. Here you see them wading through it. It's obviously not very deep. But what you can see is it has the potential of becoming very deep, depending upon the stage of the rainfall. Most scholars identify the Zered with the Wadi Hessa, which empties into the Arabah Valley near the southeast end of the Dead Sea, and consider its 35-mile-long canyon to have been the ancient boundary between Moab and Edom. Now, you can see the significance of that in the text we were looking at in Deuteronomy chapter 2, in verses 13 and 14. It says, "Now rise up and get you over the brook Zered." And we went over the brook Zered, and the days in which we came from Kadesh Barnea until we were come over the brook Zered were 38 years, until all the generations of the men of war were consumed from the midst of the camp, as Jehovah sware unto them. Somebody set the stage for me of this particular text. We know that the children of Israel had come up out of the land of Egypt, and they came down to Mount Sinai and received the law. Then they came up to Kadesh Barnea, and what did they do from there? They sent in the spies. That's right, they sent in the spies. And 10 of them came back and said, "No, we can't do that." 2 of them came back and said, "Yes, we can do that." But because they did not go in, they had to wander now for 38 years, plus the 2 that had taken them from Egypt to get to Kadesh Barnea, 40 years total. But in order to go into the land, look, if you would please, they had to cross the brook Zered, had to go through that or over it in order to get to the place that God wanted them to go. And here it is. They had to go by that to get up into that country. Deuteronomy chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Yeah, it does make a difference. I figured that out. Yes, sir, it does make a difference. And you can see Moab up here, Edom here, and Zered separating them. All right? It's interesting, isn't it, when you look at maps to know how that often natural land barriers separate countries and states and so forth. And so it is in our study Now, the Jordan River Valley, once again, the Arabah, we want to talk about that. It's discussed likewise in Scripture. It is a trough-like valley that gradually rises in elevation as it continues southward 110 miles to Ezion Geber to the tip of the Gulf of Aqaba. Now, I want you to look at a map that you might have. I don't have one in this series of maps. I should have. But when you consider the Arabah and this trough-like valley that eventually presents itself to the Gulf of Aqaba, what's south of the Gulf of Aqaba? Very prominent place in your studies. The Red Sea. Yeah, the Red Sea. It does. That's correct. Some believe that Sodom and Gomorrah is now in the portion that is covered by the southern tip of the Dead Sea, that it's underwater. Yes, Richard?
A more general map here that we're looking for is on page 56.
Page 56 in your lesson book. Page 56 in your lesson book. Should back out and give you a larger look at the map so you'll be able to see, as Randy calls them, the horns on the Dead Sea, or I mean the Red Sea, the Red Sea. Now, as you know, that this is over nearly 1,300 feet below sea level, and you know that you're coming this way. This helps us to see that we've got a gradual rise in elevation. But what does that also tell you about the terrain, Carolyn? It's steep and rugged. Yeah, let's go back to Joshua. Joshua chapter 12. Joshua chapter 12. Need a reader. David, would you like to volunteer, please? Please. And if you come to some of those big words that I can't pronounce and you can't pronounce and probably nobody in here can pronounce, just make it up. Yeah. That's not the point that we're looking for necessarily. Yes, please. All right, let's drop on down to verse 6, please. All right, let's pause right there. The translation you're reading from doesn't use the expression Arabah, but does describe this land. Now, as it describes this land, is it the same land that God promised to give unto Abraham? Yes, When you go back to Genesis chapter 15 and begin reading about verse 18, you see identified the very inhabitants that are discussed here. And these are the lands that Joshua would lead these people into. And it would include the coming across the Arabah as they would come then across the Zered and conquer some of this Trans-Jordan country to the east of the Jordan. Now, Carolyn, we were talking about the Arabah and how that it is a barren and rugged valley. You see, here is a picture of the Arabah. Wouldn't you like to live there? One of the things that's interesting about that is there is evidence that caravans, strangely enough, traveled through this barren country. I understand that coins have been found, various artifacts have been found, but guess what has not been found? Evidence of houses or dwellings.
Yeah.
You don't have here. No, you don't have it. Yeah, dry and rugged. So you don't find towns and villages in terrain like this. Now, in our study, of course, one of the things that we're trying to remember, this is the foundation portion of our study. We're going to hang all kinds of passages on these places as we pursue a little bit farther down the road. But it's important we learn where the places are. If we don't know where the places are, then attaching the events is going to get us all mixed up. Okay? So we want to know, where is the Jordan River? John, help me out. All right, right down through there, the Jordan River. Where is Lake Hula? Julie? You all need one of these. Yeah, the top little one right there, Lake Hula. And then the Sea of Galilee. You come down to the next one. And then when you look at the Dead Sea, I want you to be familiar with where these are on a black and line, a white line map. The Dead Sea and then the Yarmouk River is just south of the Sea of Galilee. And then the Jabbok River is the one right in the middle. And then the Arnon River is in the middle of the Dead Sea. And then the Zered is the one that's running in from the southeast of the Dead Sea. Now, be sure you remember where these are. We might ask you that again because they're going to be relevant as our study develops and you see them identified in these passages that we have referred to. Now, the Arabah. Forgot about the Arabah down south of the Dead Sea. Any questions or comments for just a moment? We'll pause here. Yes. God didn't make it easy for them, did He? Because of their rebellion. Isn't that interesting? All right. Very good observation. Very good observation. Well, let's go back to our map. The Trans-Jordan Plateau. Now, we're talking about this over on this side, east of the Jordan River Valley. Now, remember that we've got over here the Mount of Olives, just under 3,000 feet in elevation. Then we drop down to the Dead Sea, under 1,300 feet below sea level. And then we come up the other side. So we've got the Trans-Jordan Plateau over here that is about 3,000 feet in elevation. Now, aside from being arid over here, you've got similar elevation to what's over here. So that establishes, Carolyn, what you were talking about, how rugged this is. It just drops off. Yes. Steep cliffs, which one of the reasons we described the Jordan River Valley in a previous study as being virtually useless as far as the people who live there. If you're going to have all this water, if you want to use it, you've got to get it up to be able to irrigate with it. If you want to use it, you've got to have area that's wide enough in order to use it to water down at the lower elevation. But if you've got these steep cliffs and no means of pumping it up, what benefit is it to you? And then when you consider on both sides of the Jordan River Valley that the climate is somewhat temperate. Over on this side, of course, it's very arid because of the Arabian Desert. On this side, in the mountain range, of course, very pleasant, averaging in the neighborhood of 68, 67, thereabouts degrees. You say, well, that's really pleasant. But then you drop off down here about 10 to 14 miles away from where it's really pleasant, and it gets up to 110 or 120. Who'd want to live in a place like that? Hard to believe, isn't it? But when we look at this plateau, look at where it comes from. The anti-Lebanon mountains appear to the north. Now, that makes this plateau form a wall, Carolyn, as you described it, about 300 or 3,000 feet high. The mountains are higher on the east side than those on the west. Now, in a previous study, we talked about the elevation of the city of Jerusalem. And I used the number 3,000 feet. I want to back off of that just a little bit, and there's a reason for that. Many of the sources that I looked at give the elevation less than 3,000 feet, about 24, some 26 hundred feet, and there's a reason that we need to note that distinction. Higher on this side than on this side. Why do you suppose that we need to note that distinction? Pardon me? Well, that's right. That's right, Carolyn. All right. I want you to look at your Bible at Deuteronomy chapter 34. Deuteronomy chapter 34. Ken, you know, when we look at the expressions going up and going down and certain things that depict topography in the Bible, we must understand that the Bible is always 100% right. When we study the geography of these places, we're studying the accuracy of the Scriptures, the authenticity of the Scriptures established in this geography. And if the geography is not right, then the Bible is not right. Okay? So we want to note in Deuteronomy chapter 34, need a reader. John, would you read some for me, please? Beginning in verse 1 of Deuteronomy chapter 34, reading down through verse 4, please. All right, let's identify our places. Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto Mount Nebo. Here we are. Now, if you're looking in your lesson book, you find a good map. I don't recall what page this is from. But page number 10, all right. And you find Mount Nebo. Now, this text tells us that it was over against Jericho. What do you have on the opposing side of the Jordan Valley? There's Jericho. Isn't that simple? And then it tells us that Jehovah showed him all the land of Gilead. Look at here. Here's the land that he sees up to the north. And it tells us that he showed him all the land unto Dan, And we've got Dan up here to the north, up here, and then Beersheba down here. We've got also in the text, and all of Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah. Now, Ephraim and Manasseh is this area up in here. And then we've got the identifying the land of Judah. That's over here. And then we've got the Hinder Sea. That's the Mediterranean Sea over here. And it says to the south, the translation you were reading from John verse 3, the first expression, what was it? Negev. All right. We've got this area down here to the south and the west of the Dead Sea. Now Moses is seeing that from Mount Nebo. Do you see that on your map? Now I want you to tell me just how big is this land? When we look from Dan to Beersheba, how big is this land about so? About 150 miles. On a clear day, could you see half of that? You were right in the middle of it. Could you look about 75 miles north and about 75 miles south and see what's there? Sure, on a good day, you could see that. Well, when you're looking at the width of the land, about how far are we talking about from Gaza, you remember over here, to the Dead Sea, we said it was, what, about 30 miles? Well, we're just a little bit farther. Perhaps add another 15, 20 to that. Do you think you could see the ocean from the top of a mountain when you're that far away? Or should I say that close? If there weren't any obstructions, you could. Now, you put Moses up there on Mount Nebo. I wish you could see this. Here is allegedly the place, historically, where Moses could have seen across the Dead Sea into the land of Israel. Now look on your map. Go back just a little bit. Here he is, looking across the Dead Sea over into the promised land. Could you see all of that? Do you think it's significant in this text when it tells us in verse 7, and Moses was 120 years old when he died, and his eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. What's that tell you about Moses? He could climb up that mountain, and he could see. Exclamation mark. He could see, and you could too. You could see very well. And this text tells us that he could. He could see good. So he saw the land, all of it that God had promised. It tells us in chapter 34, in verse 4, all that he promised to give unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Moses saw it. Now I want to ask you a question. If we had Moses here right on the brink of it, not allowed to go in, he dies here on Mount Nebo, but he saw it. He saw the very land that God had promised to give unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But then you turn the page to the book of Joshua. Moses is dead. Joshua now is going to be the leader. Verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I give unto them, even to the children of Israel. And then he describes that in verse 4. As we identified a few moments ago, the very land now that Moses was privileged to see. Joshua is going to take them into it. Can you imagine then someone looking at this sequence of events and saying, no, Joshua didn't take the land. He didn't take all of it. That wasn't what happened. Well, that's what Moses was prepared to do, but he died not being able to because he sinned. Joshua was the one who did that. Now, my friend, if Joshua didn't do that, and somebody just didn't tell it right. But when you come down to the conclusion of the writing of the book of Joshua, Joshua said, that's precisely what I did. In Joshua chapter 21, beginning in verse 20, or verse 43, Joshua chapter 21, verse 43, it tells us, so Jehovah gave unto Israel all the land. Well, now what land? It says, which he sware to give unto their fathers. Who would that be? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Wasn't that the land you read about in Deuteronomy 34? That's what Moses saw. All the land. It says, and they possessed it and dwelt therein, and Jehovah gave them rest round about according to all that he sware unto their fathers, and there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. Jehovah delivered all their enemies into their hand. There failed not aught of any good thing which Jehovah had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. Now, let me ask you, my friends, why is that so important to our study? It was, yes. That's the point. We're not looking down the road at the second coming of Christ for this to take place. We can look at the map and see what God promised to Abraham. We note that Moses, before he died, he saw that very land, the text tells us, which God promised unto Abraham. And Joshua was to lead them across the Jordan River into the land that God had promised unto Abraham. And then in Joshua chapter 21, beginning at verse 43, Joshua said, that's what I did. I led you across into the land that God promised unto our fathers. I think that kind of makes a nice tidy bow, doesn't it? God did what He promised that He would do. Now again, as we think about this land on the Transjordan side, the east side of the Jordan River Valley, the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they saw this portion on the east side of the Jordan, and they said, well, that's good for raising cattle. And so we want that part. Turn, if you will, to Numbers chapter 32. Numbers chapter 32. In Numbers chapter 32, let's pick up the reading. Beginning, where do I want to begin then? I guess verse 1 will get it for us. It says, now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. And when they saw the land of Jasher and the land of Gilead, that behold, the place was a place for cattle. The children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses, and to Eleazar the priest, and unto the princes, and it identifies a whole bunch of folks, and they said, we want this land. Verse 5, we have found favor in thy sight, or if we have found favor in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession. Bring us not over the Jordan. Well, what do they want? We want this up here. We don't want to go over there. This is good for what we do, so we want this. Now, was Joshua willing to let them have that when he led them in? Not right away, no. What was it that they were obligated to do first? Had to fight to take the land, and then they could come back and have that portion that they had requested. In Joshua chapter 1, in verses 12 through verse 15, it says, unto the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, spake Joshua, saying, remember the word which Moses, your servant of the servant of Jehovah, commanded you, saying, Jehovah your God giveth you rest and will give you this land. Your wives and your little ones and your cattle shall abide in the land which Moses gave you beyond the Jordan, but ye shall pass over before your brethren, armed all the mighty men of valor, and shall help them until Jehovah have given your brethren rest as he hath given you. And they also have possessed the land which Jehovah your God giveth them. Then ye shall return into the land of your possession and possess it which Moses thy servant of Jehovah gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sun rising, toward the east. You go over here, you help us take that, then you can have that. Yeah. Yes. It extends from the anti-Lebanon mountain range. Yes, the anti-Lebanon mountain range, however, is much, much higher in elevation. It reaches up to about 10,000 feet or so in elevation. But yes, this kind of is an offshoot of that, reaching an elevation of about 3,000 feet. Okay? We got to quit. Looks like it.